Genesis chapter 41, verses 1 to 45. Let's listen to the word of the Lord. Now it happened at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh had a dream. And behold, he was standing by the Nile. And lo, from the Nile there came up 7 cows, sleek and fat, and they grazed in the marsh grass. Then behold, 7 other cows came up after them from the Nile, ugly and gaunt, and they stood by the other cows on the bank of the Nile. The ugly and gaunt cows ate up the 7 sleek and fat cows. And Pharaoh awoke. He fell asleep and dreamed a second time. And behold, 7 ears of grain came up on a single stalk, plump and good. And then behold, 7 ears, thin and scorched by the east wind, sprouted up after them. The thin ears swallowed up the 7 plump and full ears. Then Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. Now in the morning his spirit was troubled. So he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men. And Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was no one who could interpret them to Pharaoh. Then the chief cupbearer spoke to Pharaoh, saying, I would make mention today of my own offenses. Pharaoh was furious with his servants, and he put me in confinement in the house of the captain of the bodyguard, both me and the chief baker. We had a dream on the same night, he and I. Each of us dreamed according to the interpretation of his dream. Now a Hebrew youth was with us there, a servant of the captain of the bodyguard, and we related them to him, and he interpreted our dreams for us. To each one he interpreted according to his own dream, and just as he interpreted for us, so it happened. He restored me to my office, but he hanged him. Then Pharaoh sent and called for Joseph, and they hurriedly brought him out of the dungeon. When he had shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came to Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to Joseph, I've had a dream, but no one can interpret it. And I've heard it said about you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. Joseph then answered Pharaoh and said, it is not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. So Pharaoh spoke to Joseph, in my dream, behold, I was standing on the bank of the Nile. And behold, 7 cows, fat and sleek, came up out of the Nile, and they grazed in the marsh grass. And lo, 7 other cows came up after them, poor and very ugly and gaunt, such as I have never seen for ugliness in all of the land of Egypt. And the lean and the ugly cows ate up the first 7 fat cows. Yet when they had devoured them, it could not be detected that they had devoured them, for they were just as ugly as before. Then I awoke. I saw also in my dream, and behold, 7 ears, full and good, came up on a single stalk. And lo, 7 ears, withered, thin, and scorched by the east wind, sprouted up after them. And the thin ears swallowed the 7 good ears. Then I told it to the magicians, but there is no one who could explain it to me. Now Joseph said to Pharaoh, Pharaoh's dreams are one and the same. God has told to Pharaoh what he is about to do. The 7 good cows are 7 years, and the 7 good ears are 7 years. The dreams are one and the same. The 7 lean and ugly cows that came up after them are 7 years, and the 7 thin ears, scorched by the east wind, will be 7 years of famine. It is as I have spoken to Pharaoh. God has shown to Pharaoh what he is about to do. Behold, 7 years of great abundance are coming in all the land of Egypt, and after them 7 years of famine will come. And all the abundance will be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine will ravage the land. So the abundance will be unknown in the land because of that subsequent famine, for it will be very severe. Now as for the repeating of the dream to Pharaoh twice, it means that the matter is determined by God, and God will quickly bring it about. Now let Pharaoh look for a man discerning and wise, and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh take action to appoint overseers in charge of the land, let him exact the 1/5 of the produce of the land of Egypt in the 7 years of abundance. Then let them gather all the food of these good years that are coming, and store up the grain for food in the cities under Pharaoh's authority, and let them guard it. Let the food become as a reserve for the land for the 7 years of famine, which will occur in the land of Egypt, so that the land will not perish during the famine. Now the proposal seemed good to Pharaoh and to all of his servants. Then Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find a man like this, in whom is a divine spirit? So Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has informed you of all this, there is no one so discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and according to your command, all my people shall do homage. Only in the throne I will be greater than you. Pharaoh said to Joseph, See, I set you over the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh took off his signet ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand and clothed him in garments of fine linen and put the gold necklace around his neck. He had him ride in the second chariot. They proclaimed before him, "Bow the knee." And he set over all the land of Egypt Joseph. Moreover, Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Though I am Pharaoh, yet without your permission, no one shall raise his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt." Then Pharaoh named Joseph Zaphnath Paneah, and he gave him Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, the priest of On, as his wife. And Joseph went forth over the land of Egypt. Thus far, the word of the Lord for us. Let's pray and ask for his wisdom. God, we ask that you would bless us with your Spirit now, that we would be taught, and that we would hear, and that we would understand, and that we would believe and take to heart the word that you give to us. Grant that we would believe you and trust in you. For the sake of Christ, we pray these things. Amen. Joseph has been in prison for 2 years, the first verse tells us. It's been 2 years that he's waited for his deliverance. He had done a good turn without really, I think, thinking about himself to the baker and chief cupbearer of Pharaoh when they were in prison with him. He took care of them, sure, because he was commanded to. It was his job. But in his concern for them, he shows that he's doing things, he's caring for them, not simply because he has to, but because he really does have compassion for people. And this compassion is exhibited in the midst of his own sorrow and his own unjust imprisonment. Joseph shows something to us of being a man full of grace and a man full of the fruits of the Spirit that Paul will talk about, you know, years later in his epistles. Joseph, in the midst of his troubles, sees also a way to get himself out. And as he relates the good dream to the cupbearer of his upcoming restoration to his position before Pharaoh, asks the cupbearer to remember him when he's released and restored. And at the end of chapter 40, the dreams that Joseph has interpreted correctly come to pass. The baker is hung for his crime, beheaded, and his body strung up and left for birds to eat, and the cupbearer is restored. And Joseph hears of this, I'm sure is confident of it anyway, because he understands that this is what God has decreed. And the first day must be waiting to be set free. And then the second and the third and the fourth day, and time passes. And how long does it take for Joseph to recognize that God is with him, but God is with him in prison for now and not willing to be with him in freedom outside? 2 years pass for this. That's a long time. A long time. It's one thing if Joseph has committed sin and is repenting of that and learning repentance. But Joseph is not in prison because of his own wickedness. He's in prison because he did the right thing. And evil men, an evil woman, has lied about him and put him in there. What would our state be at that point? Would we be waiting to get out and then looking to wreak vengeance upon those who have done us wrong? Or would we be simply faithful to God in the midst of that and trust in Him to do what is right and give to Him all of our ways and rest and wait on Him? Joseph, through chapter 41, shows that he waited for God and did not give in to bitterness, did not blame people around him, and certainly, as we'll see, did not blame God for what had happened, but waited patiently for 2 years. For 2 years. And it would be our prayer, I hope, that in similar circumstances, we can wait as patiently as, not just patiently, but faithfully for our deliverance, as Joseph waits and waited as well. But the time had come for God to begin to further gather his people. Remember this, we read the story of Joseph. It's not just one man that we're reading about. Joseph is one of the people of promise. He is one of Jacob's son. And Joseph's story is, while concentrating on Joseph, has everything to do with the gathering of God's people more fully into a nation and more fully being gathered by Him to carry out His will. And from that people, centuries later, to give birth to the Messiah. So the story of Joseph is not just the story of one faithful man in difficult times, nor is it even the story of one faithful man that God uses to save His family in the time of terrible famine. It really is for us the story of God saving His people and preparing the circumstances and ordering all things to the point where His Messiah will come. A step in this progress now is for God to send a famine upon the land and to prepare both Jacob and Israel, and both Jacob rather and Egypt, to acknowledge His sovereignty and acknowledge His lordship over them. It begins with a dream that Pharaoh has, two dreams that Pharaoh has one night. Pharaoh was accounted a god and was worshipped as a god by the people. And because he was one god among many and yet still a god, his dreams were taken particularly seriously. You and I have all sorts of dreams, and some are significant, many are not. And a number of them reveal something about the workings of our own mind or workings of our own heart or conscience. The dream that Pharaoh has is not just simply his own conscience speaking to him. It is a message that God is giving to him. He dreams that he is standing by the Nile River. Remember that the Nile is really physically the source of Egypt's life. Without the Nile, there is no Egyptian empire. There are no pyramids. There are no reign of pharaohs. Without the Nile, there's just desert and nothing there in that part of the world. He's standing by the Nile, and in the Nile, he sees seven cows standing, coming up from the water. And I thought about this, and it took a commentary to make this clear to me. I'm embarrassed because I'm a dairy farmer. I should know this. But in hot weather, cows love to stand in water. It's exactly what he would expect to see. Seven well-fed cows, you know, coming up out of the Nile, happily chewing their cud and swishing their tails and swatting at flies, exactly what should be seen. So there's nothing threatening or unusual about this, except maybe just the fullness and the health of the animals that he sees. So he sees that in the dream, and behind him he sees seven ugly cows, just gaunt, thin, and emaciated. And again, we've seen famine pictures. We can imagine what they might look like. And as he's watching in his dream, the seven gaunt and emaciated cows destroy and kill and eat the seven fat cows and just consume them entirely. And the appearance of the seven gaunt cows doesn't change at all. At that point, Pharaoh wakes up for the first time. That's the kind of dream that would wake, I think, most of us up. It's not a pleasant one. He falls back asleep, and he has a dream like it. Seven full ears of grain. A stalk comes up with seven full ears of grain on it, just plump and good and as good as any grain farmer could ever hope for. And then behold, behind those that ear, that grain, that stalk rather, comes up seven ears that are just emaciated and thin, brought about by the east wind, and the seven thin ears consume the seven full ears. And there's no change in their appearance either. Pharaoh at this point wakes up and he's troubled by this. And he goes to the magicians and says, "Okay, gentlemen, I had this dream. It's a serious one. Tell me what it means." And the magicians are silent. They either don't know, the interpretation is kept from them, or they do have some sense of what it is, but they know how bad it is. And they don't want to tell Pharaoh what that is. And reminds you later on of what Daniel will experience with Nebuchadnezzar and the dreams that Nebuchadnezzar has and the reaction of the wise men. Again, this is not just a dream that was made up. This is something that's sent from God. If the wise men don't understand it, it's most likely because God has kept the understanding from them. Joseph will make that clear as well in his interpretation. A lesson for us in this is that there are limitations to earthly power and rule. Pharaoh believed he was a god and accepted worship as a god. And even though he understood that he was one god among many yet he still saw himself and ruled as one over mere mortals and mere human beings. And yes, even as a self-styled God and acclaimed by many as a God, a couple of dreams one night can just shake him to the core. It's the reminder that however wise and mighty those over us might think themselves to be, they are very much in the hands of God. In their rule and their power and their comfort does not come from their position, but from God himself. Proverbs 21:1. The king's heart is like channels of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wishes. And Pharaoh is discovering some of this. He's being reminded of this, how much he actually understands. We're not told later in the story of Genesis what he actually believed or whether he ever actually came to respect the God of the Hebrews. But he's reminded of his own humanity, of his own weakness. And I think the comfort that we can take in this too is that those who are over us now, or those who were busy doing terribly tyrannical and wicked things to their people, they're not out of God's control. God will bring them down when it is time. God will raise up the leaders that he wants to have, and he will bring down the leaders when their time is done. There are limitations to earthly power and rule. And for us, our trust is not in kings, and it's not in the strength of armies or in the speed of horses. Our trust is in God himself, who rules over these things. Joseph has learned to trust in this God. And his story comes into play now as the cupbearer next to Pharaoh hears the dream and hears the failure of the magicians to interpret. And he speaks to Pharaoh and says, I remember now my offenses. I would make mention today of them. And there's a question. Is he talking about the things that he did that made Pharaoh angry? Or is he feeling some twinge of guilt for having forgotten his promise to Joseph? I don't know that we can say one way or the other. It may be that he's simply feigning humility and this is just courtly talk to the way one would expect to talk to Pharaoh and be heard. Or it may be that he actually does remember his forgotten promise and now speaks of it. And the way he speaks to Pharaoh is all appropriate. He remembers the offense and the imprisonment that he experienced. He tells Pharaoh of the dreams that he and the baker had, and of there being a young Hebrew there, a young Hebrew man, who was able to give an interpretation to the dreams, and the interpretation came through. And this is given to Pharaoh so that, humanly speaking, that Pharaoh might find some comfort, and that maybe the dreams can be answered and dealt with appropriately. But behind the cupbearer's loss of memory and his sudden retrieval of that is the hand of God. If we're right to say that God kept an understanding of the dreams from the magicians, I think we can certainly understand as well God being behind the cupbearer's forgetfulness, ordering all things so that they would happen according to his plan. Now was the time for Joseph to come on the scene, not 2 years later, and not 2 years earlier, and not a year after this time, but now. And so again, God holds the king's heart in his hand and turns it wherever he wishes. God holds the hands of cupbearers and servants of kings as well, holds their heart in his hand, and brings them to serve him when it suits his purposes. In verses 14 to 36, you have the interpretation of the dreams and Joseph being brought to Pharaoh. Now, Joseph is presented to Pharaoh in verses 14 to 16. And he's prepared to meet Pharaoh. He's in prison. Pharaoh calls for him and sends for him there. And Joseph shaves himself and changes his clothes to come to him. This isn't just, you know, getting dressed up to meet somebody great in power. This is a prisoner being prepared to meet Pharaoh. And I think beyond that, there's even the scheme that comes through that some have pointed out in Joseph's story. And it's the temptation or the challenge to Joseph that's being presented. Is he going to be a Hebrew or is he going to be Egyptian? Some have pointed out that one of his early dreams of seven stalks gathered together and all the other stalks bowing down the sheaves is really more Egyptian than Hebrew. And now he's been serving Egyptian masters and living in an Egyptian prison. And he's been freed by an Egyptian pharaoh. And he speaks the Egyptian language. And now he's being dressed and presented as an Egyptian. And there's the question here now. Is Joseph being tempted to give up his heritage? And then we'll come back to this later on. But there's this thought to keep in mind here. Is Joseph going to be faithful to God? Or is he going to be tempted by this circumstance to go an Egyptian way? We'll look at that as well. Note Joseph's humility in verses 15 and 16. You see a beginning of an answer to that question. Will Joseph be faithful? Pharaoh has great confidence in Joseph and reports back the cupbearer's good news and says, you know, I've been told that you can interpret dreams and that you're good. And Joseph does not take credit to himself. He says the interpretation is of God. And God will tell Pharaoh what the answer is. Joseph is humble in this. Rather than saying, yes, you're right, Pharaoh, I can do this, Joseph understands. And this is where you see his character coming out now, his faithfulness. After 2 years, God has released him. And he's still going to rely upon God, even though he could have been bitter, he could have been angry about that imprisonment. He says, it's not in me to do this, Pharaoh. These things are of God. And God will give you the answer that you wish, that you need to have. Note also his acknowledgement of God. Now, he calls God Elohim here. It's not Yahweh. But there is a sense in which he is confronting Pharaoh with his own humanity. Because the God who is going to give the interpretation to Joseph is a different God than the one that Pharaoh might be seeking. Remember, Pharaoh is seen as a god. Pharaoh is to be worshipped. And so you have this confrontation of the God of Joseph with the gods of Egypt. And it's almost a precursor to what will happen several hundred years later in the time of Moses and the Exodus. Joseph speaks of God in a way that Pharaoh would understand and would accept, but at the same time does not give ground and holds fast to his understanding of who God is and is faithful to God in that. The Pharaoh recounts the dreams to Joseph, and it's the same story, but the details that Pharaoh adds in show that over the course of the day, these things have really weighed on him. These are not things that just fall away with the coming of the sun. These are things that remain with him. In verses 19 and 21, he describes the cows more in detail, his reaction to them. Lo, seven other cows came up after them, poor and very ugly and gaunt, such as I have never seen for ugliness in all the land of Egypt. And the lean and the ugly cows ate up the first seven fat cows. And yet when they devoured them, it could not be detected they devoured them, for they were just as ugly as before. That word ugly could just also be translated as bad or evil. So there's a real sense of foreboding to what Pharaoh has dreamed. And obviously it's weighed on him because he expands on the detail now as he tells the dream to Joseph. His concern and his sense of being disturbed is also brought to bear as he reminds Joseph that the magicians were unable to give the interpretation as well. He wants an answer. This is not good, this thing that he's feeling, this dream, these dreams that he's had. And he needs somebody to guide him and direct him in this. And of course, it is God who will do that. God who will do it through Joseph. Joseph, again in verse 25, reminds Pharaoh that these things are not in man. They're not in magicians. They're not in dream manuals. But wisdom and understanding is from God himself. Verse 25. Now Joseph said to Pharaoh, Pharaoh's dreams are one. God has told Pharaoh what he is about to do. It's not in Joseph. It's not in the magicians. It is God who is revealing these things to us. And the dream is interpreted as we've known. The good cows and the ears of grain represent seven good years. And the ugly cows and the thin ears of grain represent bad years, seven bad years. Again, Joseph presents this to Pharaoh, and then in verse 28 says again, it is I have spoken to Pharaoh. God has shown to Pharaoh what he is to do. Joseph is making clear to Pharaoh that this is not an act of nature. It's not a happenstance. It's not even necessarily something to be accounted to the God of the Egyptians. It is the God of Joseph, the God of the Hebrews, who is doing this. Now, how Pharaoh reacts to this internally, we're not sure. How much he believed that he was really a god, we're not sure. But Joseph is very sure about this, that this is God directing Pharaoh what will happen. God makes it clear to Pharaoh what is going to go on. He wants to be made abundantly clear. The dream is applied. The 7 years of plenty will be followed by 7 years of famine. The fact that he had the same kind of dream twice guarantees both that this is going to happen and that it's going to happen soon. It's bad news for Pharaoh and his people. Now, the question I had in what happens next is, as Joseph gives counsel to Pharaoh, is this God's counsel to Pharaoh through Joseph? Or is this Joseph acting on his own initiative and giving good advice? And as I studied this, I couldn't really come to a decision either way on that. And it wasn't even a question that others seemed to have asked that much. Some have argued, as they take, I think, very wrongly, a negative view of Joseph, that here's Joseph again taking matters into his own hands. He failed before, they would say, his attempt to get out of prison by the good words of the cupbearer failed. Well, now he's going to try again, and I just reject that. I don't think this is Joseph trying to save himself or overstepping his boundaries. I think more than likely this is a word of counsel that God has given to Joseph to give to Pharaoh, along with the interpretation of the dream. How does Egypt save itself? God has given a warning to Pharaoh of difficulties to come. What will Pharaoh do? What counsel is given to him? And the counsel comes from Joseph. This is how to survive these next 14 years. Appoint a man, a wise and able man, and set him over Egypt. Under this man, appoint overseers for the land, and take a fifth of the produce over the 7 good years. And under Pharaoh's authority, store that grain in the cities as a reserve for the years of famine. In this way, Egypt will survive. It's a fairly clear-cut and fairly simple plan. If Pharaoh was God, the people will do what he tells them to do. If he appoints the right man who follows through in these steps, there will be enough food to survive the 7 lean years and to plan for the year following and to see Egypt back to its productivity. It's in this way that God sends a warning upon Egypt, but it's also in this way that God shows that Egypt will survive. There's some lessons to learn from this. First of all, there's a consequence of faithfulness in this. Not a reward. I thought about saying that this is a reward of faithfulness, and that's Joseph's freedom. But I don't know if I really want to make it a reward in the sense that because we are faithful, therefore we will deserve such and such. Now, our faithfulness does not necessarily earn us anything in this earth. What we have is given from God to us, and we as his servants take whatever he has given to us and serve him in that capacity or with those things that he has given. So I think rather it would be better to see Joseph's freedom from prison and his being brought before Pharaoh as a consequence of his faithfulness. It's one thing that God can do as we persevere in difficult times. God may very well set us free from that trouble. And we'll bear witness to him in that way. This is what Joseph is doing now. There is a challenge of faithfulness here as well. Joseph has been faithful to God in temptation before Potiphar's wife. He has been faithful to God in prison, caring for the ones that his guard and his master have given him to care for. He has been faithful to God in the midst of all of that. Now, how is Joseph going to show himself before the ruler of the entire world? And the challenge of faithfulness here before Joseph is to be truthful and faithful to God before all the rulers of the land. And we see that he does this as well, in that he denies any ability of wisdom himself and says, this is God who will make this clear. This is God who gives these things. This is God who is going to tell you what to do. This is God telling you how to survive this. And does not take any of this honor to himself. When he could ingratiate himself and say, well, yes, I have been gifted like this, and you ought to recognize me because of it. He is completely humble, and in the midst of this great temptation, he remains faithful to God and lifts him up first. He also has, I think, the courage of faithfulness in this. He has a hard word to say to this great and powerful man. It's not inconceivable that the magicians did know what was going on. But what are they going to tell Pharaoh? Pharaoh, trouble's coming, and we don't know how to tell you how to get out of it. Who wants to face the wrath of Pharaoh? The cupbearer remembers what that wrath was like. Joseph, a prisoner, a foreigner, one whose life was not significant in the eyes of the wise and the mighty and the powerful, could say, I don't know either, and maybe just be sent back to prison. Instead, he has to speak a hard truth to Pharaoh, and he does that. He is faithful to God in his courage to speak the word of truth to Pharaoh about the trouble coming. You also see in Joseph the compassion of faithfulness. Because Joseph has been sold to these people, these Egyptians. He's been unjustly accused by these people, the Egyptians. He's been put in prison by these people, the Egyptians. He's now brought before the leader of the Egyptians. And why should he care about them? After all, their God is not his God. And look at all that they have done to him and how he has suffered. But Joseph is a man of compassion. And this compassion comes from his faithfulness to God. And so as a man of compassion, as a man who recognizes the mercy and the grace of God in his own life, he also shows mercy and compassion and grace to those who are about to suffer. And so he is faithful to God and gives a word of warning and counsel and direction to these people, the word that God has given to him, saying, this is how you can save your land. This is how you can save your people. And this is, in some ways, you know, compare this to what would happen later during the time of Christ and how the Pharisees and how the religious establishment then would view Gentiles and others who are not of the right class, how they would even view their own brothers and sisters who failed to attain to the knowledge of the law that the Pharisees imagined that they had. Here Joseph is sent as a captive to a people, and he becomes, in a real sense, their deliverance for them, because he has mercy on them, a mercy that comes from his understanding of God's faithfulness to him. And because of what God has done for him, he is going to be faithful to God in consequence of that. Just briefly, verses 37 to 45, Joseph is brought to a place of high position now. The Pharaoh sees something in this man and says, we need this guy. But how does he put him to this place of authority? And he looks around over the court and says, where are we going to find somebody like this who has the Spirit of God in him? And that phrase, Spirit of God, is the same phrase that's used in Genesis 1, when the Spirit of God hovers over the water. I don't know what Pharaoh was thinking. I don't know that Pharaoh was thinking like a Hebrew at that point. But Moses, in writing this account down, had that there for a reason. And it's to recognize that I think Joseph is going to be a savior and a life giver to this people, as Pharaoh will recognize. Pharaoh chooses Joseph and gives him advancement, gives him all authority second only to Pharaoh in the land. Gives him the signs of power, the ring, the linen, the chain. Gives him popular acclaim. He rides in the chariot with Pharaoh, and all the people are told to bow down the knee, bow before him, pay homage to Joseph. He's given a new family. He's given a new name. And a wife is given to him, a wife who is well connected, a daughter of one of the high priests of the land. And now, we'll close with this, but in anticipation of next week, here's the further challenge for Joseph. He's been faithful and to this degree, to this point, in keeping before God and being faithful to God. Now, as he has survived the challenges of poverty and of mistreatment and of imprisonment, how is he going to deal with the challenge of success? How is he going to bear up under actually winning and being given such great power and such great authority? I think we know the answer, not just because we've read the scriptures, but because we also know something of Joseph's character. But it's the lesson for us to think about. Are we faithful to God? It's easier one way to be faithful to Him when things are difficult and we have no one else to turn to. When everything is given to us and there's no apparent physical or social or cultural need for God, will we remember that it was God who brought us out of the depths? Or will we remember that our high standing and the reputation that we have and the acclaim that we have is from God Himself? And will we be faithful through Him in that? Joseph shows us that we ought to be, and that by the grace of God that we can be. Let's pray. God, give us Your understanding. Give us Your Spirit. Bless us as we consider Your work in Joseph to save Your people. Give us an understanding of how to stand steadfastly for You in trouble and in prosperity. Give us wisdom as we look at his life to see how we ought to be faithful to you in all of our challenges, as Joseph is faithful to you. And of course, help us to understand and see that the faithfulness of Joseph is but a precursor of the faithfulness of Christ. Joseph, by his counsel and by his actions, would save many in Egypt from death by famine. But Christ, by his faithfulness and by his sacrifice, would save all of his people from spiritual death and ruin. Lord, help us in this to look toward Christ and to find in his faithfulness to you our salvation and our peace. Grant that we would be faithful to him and thanksgiving to you for all that you have done for us in Christ. We ask your blessing and seek your face for the sake of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.